Well, friends, I am excited to go into our next message in this identity theft series. And I hope by the time this message is over that you will walk out of here with an incredible countenance, because I believe that God wants to speak something deep to your life. So here we go. A couple weeks ago, I was sitting in Coburg. I was at some district executive meetings. And at lunch hour on the Tuesday, we did something very unusual. There is a pastor from Kingston who has been in ministry for quite some time. And when he had started in ministry, he hadn't finished his education. And so it was a long process. He worked hard at it. Got his education done, and then went through the process of credentials, and now on this Tuesday morning, he was going to get ordained. I know this guy, his name is Steve, and so we were going to be doing it on the deck outside of the district office. It's actually a wraparound deck of the office, comes right out of our district superintendent's, his main office, and some glass doors, walk right out, and we do it out there. As I'm going through Craig's office, I see a table with a gift for Steve and his wife, and I just from a distance, I just look at the card, and I see Steve and what I think is and Heather. And so I register it, because I can't always remember the names of wives of some of our pastors. And so I went out onto the deck, and there was Steve and his wife, and I've known them for quite some time. And so I said, "Hey, Steve, so great to see you." And we shook hands and hugged each other. And then I looked over at his wife and said, "Hey, Heather, so great to see you." And she just smiled and said, "It's great to see you too, Jeff." The ceremony started. All the district executive members were standing outside, and Craig kind of brought them to the front. It felt kind of like a wedding. And there was Steve and his wife, and Craig was doing the whole ceremony and presented all these charges to Steve. And then he said, "And now I want to say a few things to Steve's wife, Cheryl." And so I'm thinking, Craig's assistant, his personal assistant, her name is Cheryl. And I thought, oh my gosh, Craig's got so much on his mind. He has forgot this lady's name. This is so embarrassing. I can't believe that he just made this mistake. And so, the district executive is very gracious, and nobody was saying anything. And I could see her smile as soon as he said it. And we want to talk to Cheryl. See, this smile came on her face, and I thought, she's smiling because she thinks he made a mistake. My name's Heather, not Cheryl. And so Craig goes on and shares a few things. He says, "Now we're going to pray together." And so I'm standing there, and everybody else is standing, and Craig begins to pray, and he begins to pray things over Steve. And then he says, "And Lord, we also pray that your hand would be upon Cheryl." And I went, "Oh no, God, not a wrong name in prayer. Like people are going to think he has another wife. This is ridiculous." And so Craig keeps saying it, and I'm like, this is so embarrassing. So when it's finished, I thought, somebody has to correct this. And sometimes I'm a little outspoken, so I thought, I'll try to figure out a way to do this. Some guys stay in the back, and they've just finished, and we're talking, and Craig says, "It's so great that Steve and Cheryl will be able to join us." I said, "And maybe his other wife, Heather?" And everybody's just kind of standing there, like, looking at me like I have a serious problem. So I thought, maybe they didn't get it. So I turned to Terry Pitt, who's right beside me, and I was like, "And his other wife, Heather?" And Terry just kind of laughs like, "What is he talking about?" I start to get concerned that something's going on. I'm usually a fairly funny guy, I think. And nobody seems to be responding to my corrections. Surely everybody has noticed that Craig has made a mistake. And then I thought, I better sneak back into Craig's office and look at that gift one more time. And so I go back into the office, look at the card. It did not say Steve and Heather. It said Steve Heathcock. And so I had called his wife Heather. I had made a joke about him having another wife. I'm like, when it hits me, the first thing I think of is, oh man, I'm a loser. I am such a loser. I what am I doing here? I don't belong in the executive. How can I make a mistake? Like, I am such a loser. Anybody ever have a moment like that? You're all thinking, no, you're just the only loser in this place, right? It's not just the small mistakes. There are times I feel, I may not say, I'm not going around saying, I'm such a loser. People first of all rebuke me or affirm that, which would be even worse. But I don't go around saying those words. But inside I think it, even when it's not the menial mistakes. There are times where I sin yeah, I sin just like everybody else in this place does. I sin and I go, man, I feel like a loser. Why did I say that? Why did I have that in my heart? Why did I do that? Man, God, I feel like a loser. There are times where I look towards other Christians or other pastors and I begin to compare myself. Wow, look at their prayer life. I feel like a loser. Wow, look at that pastor. He started with 3 people in his church. He's already got 2,500. How incredible of a pastor. I'm a loser. Compare myself. And then there are times where I know that I can achieve certain things, but I fail to achieve them. I underachieve. And I think to myself, man, what a loser. And friends, in those moments where I sin or I compare myself or I underperform, and I start to feel like I'm a loser, the enemy comes in and he confirms my words. He comes in and he says, yes, you are, Jeff. Yes, you are a loser. You are defeated. You see, the idea of a loser is somebody who constantly fails. A loser is a person who is incompetent and unable to succeed. And when I do these things, the enemy comes in and he tries to affirm that. Yes, you're a loser. You're defeated. Stay down. You are so worthless to God. And I don't know about you, but there are moments where I hear his voice so loudly, and he takes my mistakes, he takes my incompetencies, he takes my underachievements, and he begins to tie them into my identity. And he says, you're a loser. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but the enemy wants us to feel that way. The truth is, that's not what God sees in your life. That's not the identity that he's spoken over you. In fact, it's absolutely the opposite. And I want you to look at the screen or into your Bibles at Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 37. Let's look at it. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, and first of all, if you're taking notes, underline that. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding. If you're taking notes, underline that. Is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. I want you to know that God sees you not as a loser, but as somebody victorious. He doesn't look at your life and say there's a person who's defeated. He doesn't look at your life and say there's a person walking around in failure. He looks at your life despite all your failures, despite all your mistakes, despite all your incompetencies, despite all your underachievings. He looks at your life and says there's a winner. There's a victor. There is more than a conqueror. He sees that in who you are. And there are 3 reasons why he sees that we find in the scripture. The first is this. I have an advantage. I have an advantage. The Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us. Now, when you read that word for, I don't know what you think about, but I immediately think of somebody who's a cheerleader. I think of somebody who's a fan. You know, somebody who's in the corner going, yeah, go, Jeff, go. Go, Jeff, go. I remember when I was pastoring in Pembroke, Stuart Hunter had just got voted into national office. And so he was going to be leaving his district superintendent position, and we needed to find a new district superintendent. Rick Hilsden was the senior pastor of Liberty in Bowmanville, and people had been talking about how great of a leader he was, about how many people were getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, how great his church was going, how it was growing. This young visionary leader, and so there was excitement, and as we were talking as a staff, I remember we started to talk about who could possibly take this role as district superintendent. And so I said, what about Rick Hilsden? And our staff got really excited and said, yeah, we would vote for Rick. So I said, you know what, I'm gonna call Rich James, my buddy who's the youth pastor there, and see if Rick's interested. Let him know that we are for Rick. So I got on the phone and I called up Rich. I said, Rich, staff and I were just talking. We're talking about who's going to be the next district superintendent. We think it's going to be Rick. Is Rick willing to let his name stand? And Rich starts laughing on the other line, and he's like, Hillier, listen, all I can tell you is that Rick has told our staff that if his name came to the floor, he would seriously consider it. I said, Rich, you tell him that we're for him. You tell him that everywhere we go, we'll talk about him. He's got our vote. And that was the extent of us being for him. He got our vote. When he became district superintendent and got into difficult situations, we were still for him, but we were for him at a distance. We didn't go with them to those problems. We didn't sit in these committee meetings trying to help discover how we could get to a new solution. We were for him, but we were simply his fan. We were simply cheering him on from a distance. And there are times where we think that God is for us just as a fan, just as somebody cheering us on going, yeah, you go. Yeah, you go. You go. Go ahead. Go ahead. You're going to be fine. But this word for doesn't mean that he's just cheering us on. The word for means he goes over and beyond. He overshadows to protect and defend. Listen to me. God's got you covered. When the Bible says that he's for you, the Bible is saying that God has got you covered. When you fail, he's got you covered. When you are incompetent, he's got you covered. When you feel like you haven't achieved, he's got you covered. Every time you think you're a loser, he steps in, he's for you, he's over you, he extends beyond you. He has got you covered. He's got you covered. You say, well, what does that mean, that he's got us covered? What does he cover? Many of you know I play soccer on Tuesday nights, and there's a few guys in this church that we play with, and they're all great soccer players. And so those of you who are here that play with me, I'm not trying to insult you by what I'm about to say, but the best player that I've ever played with, I don't even think is here today, but it's Jesse Harrison. Is Jesse here? The one moment of glory, Jesse. Jesse Harrison is an incredible soccer player. When we are playing and we are lacking goals, Jesse will move into an attacking position, and he'll cover that spot. That's our weakness. He'll start to attack from the front, and he'll score some goals. If we've got some good attacking and we've got some good defending, but the ball distribution's horrendous. We can't get the ball to the wings. We can't get the ball to the forwards. We will get Jesse onto the field because that's our weakness. And Jesse brilliantly plays in that central midfield position, distributing the ball just with perfection. Then there are times that we just need some defense. And he will, even if he's playing attacking, he'll run back and defend with incredible confidence, incredible competence. He's a great soccer player because wherever we're weak, he's got us covered. He's for us. And this is what the Bible is saying, that wherever you're weak, God comes onto the field and he steps into the positions you need him to. He's for you, not just from a distance. He steps into the places where you're weak. He steps into the mid. He steps into the attacking. He steps onto the defending. If you're weak there, he steps in. He extends himself. He goes above and beyond for you. I'll never forget preaching in my second year of Bible college. I was doing a youth retreat for what's now called Global Kingdom Ministries. Many of you, I know many of our congregations connected to people who go there. And so this was my first youth retreat. And they had put me into a room with about 16 teenage guys. I'm supposed to speak and get some good sleep with 16 teenage guys. I don't know if you've ever been on a youth retreat, but 16 teenage guys do not sleep. And so we're in this room, and I'm struggling to fall asleep because these guys just talk all night long and pillow fights and everything. The other problem is that they've got the heat jacked up. It's the middle of the winter, so the heat is jacked right up to like 160 degrees. Like, it's just boiling hot. Sweating. Can't sleep. Then in the mornings when I come out of my hot room to go down to have a shower, I have to go down this staircase that's an outdoor staircase. It's covered by plastic, but the plastic has been ripped and so snow has gotten into the staircase. So I go from this extreme heat into this extreme cold, into the shower, soaking wet, come back out into the cold and up to the extreme heat. No sleep, terrible conditions. I'm getting worn down. Sunday morning happens. And I wake up and I am feeling incredibly sick. I mean, there are moments when I've had a cold like I do now. There are moments where my throat's been bothering me or I felt like I've had a fever. But this was one of these moments where I couldn't even stand. My bones are achy. If I stand, I feel shaky. I have a fever. I feel sick. My throat's bothering me. Everything is going wrong. And I've got one more message. And so during the worship, I'm sitting here. And I'm like, God, I can barely even stand. I got to preach for the next 45 minutes. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? These kids need to hear this message. They need to be transformed by God. They need God to speak into their life. God, what am I going to do? Just hear the words of God. I got you covered. I got you covered. I'm for you, Jeff. I'm for you. What does that mean? I still feel sick. Don't worry, I got you covered. I'm for you. All right. I can barely stand, but you're for me, apparently. All right. The worship ends. And now it's time for me to get up. And I was like, okay, you said you're for me. And I stand up, and I was like, wow, my legs actually feel fine. And I get to the front, and I'm like, where's the pain in my bones? Where's the fever? Where's the sore throat? It's all gone. And for the next 45 minutes, I preach. I give it everything. God stepped in, and in my weakness, he became my strength. He had me covered. And I preached, and people's lives were transformed. And then I finished the message, went and sat down, and I don't know why, but I felt sick again. It doesn't matter. All that mattered is that when I needed him, he stepped in my weakness and gave me what I needed. He is for me. Friends, listen. He is for you. He steps into your weaknesses. He steps into your failures. He steps into your incompetencies. He steps into your underachievings. He steps in. He is for you. Is it any wonder that Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? You see, when Jesse Harrison's on my team, I don't care who we're playing. We're going to win. And if God is on my team, if he's stepping into those weak areas, then I'm guaranteed success. I'm guaranteed. I have an advantage. Number two, I have an advocate. Look at verse 23. Verse 33. It says, who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? And then verse 34 says, who is he that condemns? Paul is asking, who is it that's trying to steal your victory? Who is it that's trying to declare you as the loser? Who is it that's trying to seal your fate? Who's trying to say, hey, you really are a failure? Who is that? This word charge means to bring an accusation that requires an account. This word condemn means to judge someone decisively as being guilty. You see, there's an enemy who keeps throwing these charges at you. Hey, you need to account for that. Hey, you need to account for that. And this enemy is judging you decisively. Hey, you're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. Pastor Nick, would you come on up? I want you to know that I'm so happy to have Pastor Nick here on staff. I try to compliment him all the time, but I'm not going to do that right now. So I want you to stand right here. Thank you. Just face the congregation. Yeah. Enemy comes along. And he says, hey, I remember when you were a teenager. I remember you got kicked out of school for this thing. Remember that? You're guilty of that. You're guilty of that. And Nick begins to ponder upon it. And the enemy leaves it for just a few moments, and he comes again and he says, hey, you remember when you went on probation in your youth ministry? Remember when your youth pastor said that you weren't qualified for a season because the stuff, right? The stuff, remember that? Remember that? You're guilty. How can you pastor these people? How can you pastor these kids? How can you? Leaves it for a few moments, and Nick begins to think about it some more. He comes back, he says, hey, I know what you think. I know your thought life. I know the junk that's in there. You call yourself a Christian? You call yourself somebody who's worthy to be a pastor? Come on. Hey, do you remember the stuff that you still have in your heart? Do you remember that? You're so guilty. You don't deserve this role. You should quit. And the enemy starts to speak these things. You okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Go sit. I don't want to say any more because I don't want to send him into severe depression. That's what the enemy does. He does. He keeps telling us and reminding us about things, bringing charges against us that we've got to be accountable for. condemning us, being the judge who says, you're guilty, you deserve death. And you know what the enemy does? He doesn't just make up stuff. He tells us the true stuff. He doesn't need to make up stuff because, friends, as good as you look today, you got junk inside of you. Wow, there's a lot of amens on that. Let's give the altar call right now. And you do, and so he comes along and he begins to remind you of those things. I was in grade 10. I've always done really well in math, but in grade 10, we had done our midterm exam. It was a long exam, I remember that. And the next week, we were all excited to get our exams back to see how we had done. My teacher came into our class, and she said, hey, I want to tell you, class, that I'm really proud of this class. You've done incredibly well. In fact, the highest score in the entire school was by one of the students in this class. And everybody's like, whoa, who's that? And we're starting to guess the names and that. And to my shock, she says, and Jeff Hillier was the person who got the highest score. I had got 99%, I'll never forget. She said, and in fact, the mistakes that he made, they weren't actually mistakes. I had a bad form error, and I had a fraction that I just had to use my calculator, which we were allowed to do, to put in decimal form. They were the most ridiculous mistakes. It wasn't because I didn't understand my stuff. I just didn't push far enough. And so, like, you know, there's that moment of glory, like, yeah, you know, I'm just humble. I'm so great. I'm so good. You know, you're inside, that's what I'm thinking. And then I start to look at my exam, and I see the bad form error, the BF. I hated seeing that on my math exams or my math papers. Bad form. It was an equation that said where the right side had to equal the left side. You know, like at 3x plus 4a equals 42, that type of thing. And so I had worked my way down to figure out what x was, and I had put equals x equals, so I had two equals. All I did was put an equal sign, and I lost a mark. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, I can't believe I did that. It's ridiculous. So stupid. So dumb. And then I look at the next mistake, and I see, it, right in the question, it says, and at the end of your fraction, change it into a decimal. I know how to do that. That's a piece of cake. I could use my calculator. Piece of cake. I got to tell you, for the next little while, all I could do was think about the two mistakes. That's all I could do. I got the highest mark in the school, and all I'm thinking about is the two mistakes. That's what the enemy does. Doesn't matter about your successes. Doesn't matter about your heart for God. Doesn't matter about all the things that you got right. He just points out the two things that are wrong. Hey, you remember the bad form error in your walk with Christ? You remember how you didn't push far enough in this area? You're a failure. You're a loser. And he doesn't bring up untruths. He brings up the things that are true, but he makes that our focus. The Bible tells us that when the enemy comes in to accuse us, that in verse 34, we have Christ interceding for us. When the enemy tries to condemn, when the enemy tries to charge us, we have this person in Jesus Christ who is an advocate. The Bible says that he's interceding for us. Intercession means to go and meet with someone, to convene or converse. And so we all understand that. We go, okay, I get it. We go before someone. And so Jesus is just constantly before the Father, and he's just saying, hey, Jeff's a good guy because of me. Hey, Jeff's clean because of me. But I want you to understand something in this word intercession. The root of the word that's used for intercession, that where Christ is interceding for us, is this word that means to strike or hit the bullseye. To strike or hit the bullseye. Now, I want to show you what happens when Christ is our advocate. Do not do this at home. Sorry for those of you who are over here. In our lives, I'm not even sure how to use this thing. Where's Mike? Mike, can you just come here for just get me started? Is it close? Is that it? And then it's above there. Yeah. 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 Of course. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, on the rest. Okay. Thanks, Mike. So, Mike, watch this. So what happens is, I'm trying to serve God. That's his mark for my life. And I shoot. I miss. All right. So I failed. So I sinned. Ah, who cares? Try again. God says, hey, I want you to live like this. And I go, all right, God, let's try this again. I better get this illustration over quickly. And I'm just trying to serve God, and I just keep missing. I keep missing. I'll try one more time. God, I really want to serve you. I know you told me to do this, but I really want to serve you. But please help me. And I keep missing the mark. And what happens is the enemy comes along and he goes, hey, God. Yeah, that guy, Jeff Hillier, your servant. That's what you asked him to do. This is what he did. This is the charge against his life. He missed the bullseye altogether. Hey, God, he almost took out the sound paneling. I don't want to look up there. Look how far off he missed it. You call him a man of God? Look how far he missed the mark that you have for his life. Oh, how could he be a Christian? Look at this one. He almost took out Norm Amiot. This is the shot he made. He's supposed to serve you, and he is so far off from what you have for his life. And the enemy keeps picking up our arrows that have missed the target. He keeps picking them up over and over and over again. But the Bible says that we have somebody who is our intercessor, somebody who comes before the Father. And I'm going to have to get really close for this to even make sense. To hit the bullseye. And the enemy is pointing to all the arrows that we've missed. And Jesus steps in and goes, this is the arrow that matters, Father. It's the arrow of my life. Father, I gave my life for Jeff. And even though the enemy keeps pointing out all the arrows, the bullseye arrow is the one that matters. I want you to know, Father, the arrow that you need to keep your eyes on is this arrow, even though it's not the bullseye, but is this arrow. This arrow right here. Friends, when Jesus steps before the Father, he points to the bullseye that he gave to you. You've missed the mark many times, and you'll keep missing the mark, but his life is the bullseye mark. His life is the arrow that matters. And when he stands before the Father, he's speaking a bullseye over your life. You see, that's our advocate. He's called, you think, man, I keep missing the mark. Yeah, I know, so do I. But Jesus, who is my advocate, keeps pointing to his bullseye, the cross, the cross, the cross. Father, it's the cross. Father, it's the cross. The bullseye is the cross. The bullseye is the cross. And the Father goes, that's all I need. That's all I need. Let me tell you something. No loser hits the bullseye. And when the Father looks over your life, he sees a bullseye. He sees a bullseye hit. Because you're a winner. And so we have an advantage. We have an advocate. And lastly, we have an affirmation. Look at verse 37. Verse 37 says that we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. I'm really excited. I'm just going to move this because this is so good. I'm going to need to move around. This isn't just about being victorious. This isn't just about a win. This word, this phrase is an undeniable defeat of the enemy. Undeniable. I was coaching some kids in Port Hope a number of years ago. It was right when we first started getting to the rep level. And we had some kids from both Coburg and Port Hope, and so Coburg, they had wanted to do their own thing, and so they put a team together. Some really good kids, actually. And they started to trash talk us. And they were like, we are so good. We're going to beat the Skanaraska Club for sure. And so the day came, and I got to tell you, I was stressed right out. I thought, I don't want to lose to Coburg. I've been coaching these kids for a few years now. Now we're in the rep level. I don't want to lose. And so the team comes on the field, and the coaches, they start to smack talk us. They're throwing shade, Pastor Nick. They're throwing shade on me. That's the right phrase, right? Yeah. They're doing that. They're just trying to say all kinds of things to get underneath my skin. And I'm thinking, God, I want to take these people out. I want to take these coaches out. God, I want to destroy them. So the boys get onto the field. And I'm just praying, God, please, even if we just win by one goal, please. And all of a sudden my boys start to play the way I instructed them. A goal, then another goal, then another goal. Well, you had to see the excitement in my boys' hearts and their faces. They're so pumped. We're up by a few goals. The other team starts to get frantic, and so they start to change their techniques and their structure, and they're trying everything. Another goal, another goal. Now my boys are like they're ready to like smack talk the other team now because they've just been trash talking us. And I go over to my boys. I said, "Boys, listen to me for a second. I want you to be gentlemen. This is supposed to be a gentleman's sport. I know that you're excited, but I want you not to say another thing about if we win this. I don't want you to say a thing until you walk off the field, until they're gone." "Yes, coach. Yes, coach." Another goal. Another goal. Another goal. Friends, I think we won 10-1 that day. We weren't the winners. We were more than conquerors. There was no dispute here. There wasn't like a close call, the trophy goes to you. I mean, we cleaned their clocks. We did incredible. And those boys sat there, and I got to tell you, they're inside. They're just listening to my words. Coach says, "We got to be gentlemen. Coach says, "We got to be gentlemen." Can't say anything until they leave the field. But they're busted at the seams. And when Coburg left the field, I said, "Okay, boys, now, yeah, we won." And they began to jump, and they began to cheer, and they began to laugh and give each other high fives because they didn't just win, they were more than conquerors. And this is what God speaks over your life. You're not just a little winner. You're not just a little 2-1 winner. You're a 10-0 winner. You are more than a conqueror. You are the undeniable winner. It wasn't even close. It wasn't even close for your life. You are the undeniable, more than conqueror winner of every situation. You say, "But what? What am I a conqueror of? What is Christ affirming in me?" Can't wait to show you. Bible says, if you look at the verse, Paul points back to some things when he's talking about being more than a conqueror. He points back and he says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him." In all these things. So what things? Let's see the next slide. We are more than conquerors in trouble. This word trouble means when there are no options. When you're feeling the inner pressures because there are no options. It's so easy to describe this one. This is what the United States are in right now in the voting. They're in trouble. No options. And there are times in your life where you just look at everything and inside you go, "I just don't have any options." And God says, "Let me affirm you. You are more than a conqueror in those moments. You are not just going to win this. You are going to more than win this when the troubles come." Then it says in hardships. Hardships means this narrow way. It's when we feel the limitations in our life. Hardships. You ever been there where you feel that you're limited? You've only got this much more to give and you just feel like there's nothing left. You feel like you're in a narrow spot where there's just no room to move around. You don't have any gifts. You don't have any strength. You don't have any capacity. The limitations are on your life. And you go, "God, I'm in a narrow spot. I'm in a hardship right now. And I don't know what I can give." And God says, in that narrow spot, you are more than a conqueror. You are more than victorious. I'm with you. More than a conqueror in hardships. And then he says persecution. This word persecution means to be hunted down like an animal. Anybody in this place ever feel like their enemy's hunting them down like an animal? He's coming after you. He's like waiting around every corner. He's throwing every curveball at you. Every time you turn around, it's like another bad thing happens. You feel like he's hunting you down. And you're just constantly going through life going, when's he going to strike again? When's he going to strike again? And God says, when you're being hunted down, I want you to know that you're more than a conqueror. You're more than victorious. The enemy's not going to take you out. You are more than going to win this. He's going to be so sorry he ever went after you. Persecution. Then it says famine. Famine's when we have scarcity of provisions. When there's a lack in our life of the things that we need. I've been there. Not very much money in the bank account. The day before the check comes in, you go to the grocery store to get well-needed milk, and you learn how to intercede as you put your debit card into the little machine. Oh, God, please let there be money in there. And you start to speak in tongues and lay oil on that machine. You're just praying there's money in there. Oh, God, right now, abundance. Pastor Jeff last week said abundance. I'm your kid. Abundance. At least $3, please. It's moments where you just don't feel like you have enough. And God says in those moments where you feel like a loser because you don't have a whole lot, where there's a scarcity of provision, that he speaks over your life and says, listen to me. In the moments where you feel like you have nothing, I want you to know that you are more than a conqueror, that you are more than a winner, that you are not to look at yourself like you're a failure or a defeat, but I have spoken a word of affirmation over you that you are more than a conqueror. And then he goes on and he says, next slide, in nakedness. I'm sure you're probably going, okay, Pastor, we're going to go with this one. We already heard your sex talk a few weeks ago, so what's this one about? When you're naked, when Adam and Eve first discovered their nakedness, they were ashamed because they were exposed. And there are times that we feel naked because the things inside of us get exposed to those around us. The moments where you're in a group of people and all of a sudden that gossip element in you slips out. In that moment when you're with a group of people and all of a sudden the anger slips out. You're in a group of people, and all of a sudden you laugh at something you shouldn't. Look at him. And the sin in your heart gets exposed, and your head drops with shame, because people know that there's stuff inside of you that just came out. It's in those moments where we feel like the biggest failures when people see our stuff. When people see the brokenness of our lives, the sin in our lives, when we are made naked before others and the sins inside of us, the yielding to temptations get exposed, we feel the shame. And the enemy comes in and says, you're such a loser. And in the nakedness, the Father speaks louder than the enemy and he says, no, Jeff, you are more than a conqueror. You are more than a winner. You may have had a goal scored on you right now, but you're going to win this life. You're going to succeed in this life. You're going to stand back up and keep going because you are more than a conqueror. There have been some people in this place, your stuff has been exposed and you feel like you're such a failure. I'm here today to tell you that the enemy is lying to you, that you're not a failure, that you're more than a conqueror. You're greater than what you see in your life. You are a victor in him. And not just by a little margin, but by a lot. When we're naked, he says we're more than a conqueror. Then in danger, when peril comes your way, when harm comes your way, we're more than a conqueror. And lastly, when the sword, this word sword is not the sword that we think about, the long sword. I think it's the machia or machiria. It's a small sword, and it's used for hunting. If you had a long sword, you just take one cut and the animal would be dead. The person would be dead. But with this sword, the death comes by stabbing. The hunter just keeps stabbing until that animal bleeds to death. First stab doesn't do it. Second stab doesn't do it. Third stab doesn't do it. Just keeps stabbing and stabbing until the blood comes out, until death occurs. And that's the way some of you feel, that the enemy has been stabbing you. One stab didn't take you out, but sure hurt. Another stab didn't take you out, but you're losing life. Another stab, you're failing. And in the midst of all these stab wounds, The enemy's dancing around your life going, you're about to die, you're a failure, you're defeated. And God steps in and he speaks this word of affirmation over you. And he says, you are not going to die. You are not going to be defeated. But you are more than a conqueror. And he takes your hand and he picks you up and he says, walk with me. I'll heal your stabs. I'll heal your wounds. I'll breathe life into you because I have made you more than a conqueror. You see, friends, when you feel like the enemy is about to take you out, you need to hear the affirmations of God. We have an advantage. We have an advocate, and we have an affirmation. Let me conclude, I used to play tennis with this guy in my high school, Jonathan Burns. John and I were friends. We didn't really have a whole lot in common, but we did like tennis. And so Jonathan didn't look very athletic. He was brilliant, brilliant mind, incredible mathematician, incredible at accounting. In fact, just about everything he did excellent. He wasn't very, very much of a jock, but he liked tennis. And so we made our way one night, a day after school to Alexander Park in Oshawa and played tennis. Didn't know how well he could play. It only took a few moments before I realized that Jonathan was probably a better tennis player than me. And so I thought to myself, how will I defeat him? His serves were better. His forehand was better. I mean, everything he did seemed to be better. But I noticed something is that whenever Jonathan made a mistake, he'd get super angry with himself. I mean, there were times that he would toss his racket into the net. And I thought, oh, all I got to do is help him beat himself. And so every time he hit the net, I was like, oh, that's a tough shot, eh? Shut up! He'd serve two faults into the net. Oh, I hate when that happens. And he'd throw his racket down. And I'd make comment after comment and help him focus on his mistakes. And you know what, friends? Every time I played Jonathan, I beat him. Not because I was a better tennis player, but because he beat himself. He failed because he started to focus on his mistakes instead of his successes. And there are so many Christians who are going through life and the enemy's speaking these words over us who says, you're defeated, you're a failure, you're a loser, because all he ever brings up to you are the things that you've made mistakes in. All your sins, all your underachievements, all your incompetencies, all the times the ball hit the net. And you're walking around unable to achieve the things God's got for you. I'm here today to tell you, you're not a loser, you're a winner, you're a victor, you're more than a conqueror. You need to know who you are in Christ. You have an advantage with the King of Kings on your team. He covers you. You have an advocate who keeps pointing to the Father and says, the bullseye, the bullseye. You have an affirmation over your life that in all situations, he declares, hey, you're more than a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. This is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to stand right now. Some of you so desperately need this message to go into the depths of your heart. You came in here like this, like a failure, like a nobody, like somebody insignificant. It's time for you to lift your head up and take hold of what Christ has declared over you, that you are more than conquerors, that you are victors, that you are winners, that you are significant to the kingdom of God. And Pastor Steve's going to lead us in the song, and I don't want you just to sing the word. I want you to declare it over your life, that you are a victor through Jesus today. Let's sing.
Our God, a mighty warrior, you're a consuming fire. In victory you reign. We triumph in your name. Jesus, the great commander, conquer death forever. In victory you reign. We triumph in your name. Our God, a mighty warrior, you're a consuming fire. In victory you reign. We triumph in your name. Jesus, the great commander, you conquer death forever. above you, there's no other. Our God, a mighty warrior, you're a consuming fire. In victory you reign, we triumph in your name. Jesus, the great commander, you conquered death forever.
Come on. Come on. Let's give God the praise this morning. We're victors through him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Would you bow your heads just for a second? Perhaps you're in this place and you don't know what it means to be a victor. You don't know what it means to come underneath the blood of Jesus. I'm here today to tell you, no matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've missed the mark, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you to give you life and life more abundantly. And today you simply need to confess your sins to him and say, Jesus, I believe in you. Would you be my Savior? If there's anybody in this place and you say, Pastor, I've never done that before. I want to give my life to Jesus. Would you just raise your hand? Is there anybody here this morning? Maybe you didn't have the courage to raise your hand, but you're more than interested in knowing about what it means to serve Jesus. I'd encourage you to either stick around and come to the front and talk to somebody or ask somebody who brought you here today. They'll let you know the way forward in Jesus. Today, friends, we're about to pray, but if there's one thing I'm thankful for, I'm thankful that I'm a victor in Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that what God sees in my life, I'm thankful that even though I miss the mark, that he hits the bullseye. I'm thankful that he pleads my cause before the Father. I'm so thankful that he affirms who I am. I'm so thankful today. So, Father, as we conclude this service, we have so much to be thankful for. But I pray that we would be overwhelmed by the fact that you have called us conquerors, more than conquerors. I pray we'll walk out of here with victory in our hearts. That, God, we would know, we would know what you've done for us, God. That we would know that you have declared victory over us, that you are our advocate, that you are always speaking life into us, that you affirm us, God. And I pray today as we walk out, while the enemy might try to accuse us, while he may try to say negative things, we refuse to live in that. Our identity is what we read in Romans 8, 31 to 37. Jesus is all because of you. I pray today we would be full of life, full of victory, full of thanksgiving because what you did for us. We love you, Jesus. Now be with this congregation today. Let them have a great day. In your precious name, amen.